all of them. Some of the kids were pretty little, and they were just excited and running ahead and running off together, and we'd catch them and we'd see them, and we were all staying pretty close together. But then suddenly, somebody realized, I would guess it was Nikki, right? We haven't seen one of the kids in a while. Sometimes I like to use my kids as illustrations in the sermons. They love this. But I usually try not to tell which one specifically it is to protect the innocent or the guilty. So one of the children, we realize we haven't seen in a little while. Like, have you seen this one? I don't think so. Have you seen him? I don't think so. So, but, you know, one of the kids were off in groups, and so we thought, okay, let's find out. So we ran ahead and kind of caught up with some of the kids, and still this one wasn't there. And we couldn't find him. We didn't see him anywhere. And then it kind of dawned on me that, you know, there was a fork in the trail, like a quarter of a mile back, and, like, it's possible that this child went the wrong way, took the wrong fork. And this fork wasn't just, you know, off and then to another destination. We're, like, out in the middle of nowhere, and this fork goes a wildly different direction, out into the wilderness, and we're talking seriously lost. So one of us ran back down the trail, found the fork, went up the fork, and there found one of our kids just running down the wrong trail, off into who knows where, thinking he or she had just fallen behind and was trying to catch up. If I just go faster, then I'll catch up with the rest of the brothers and sisters and cousins. And it was one of those moments where you're just like a moment of terror seizes you, you know. Oh no, where is the kid? And then you're just so relieved when you find them. When we ran back and ran down the other fork and, oh, there they are. Everything's okay. And just the relief washes over you. So one of the kids had wandered off from the path, gotten off into a dangerous situation, and didn't even realize it. Didn't know. Just thought, we're out here having fun. I better run a little faster to catch up. But the results could have been quite tragic. What if we hadn't noticed for another hour? We had gotten farther down the hike and just thinking the kids are all off together. And sure, this one's with that group or the other group. And then an hour, hour and a half later, where's so-and-so? And who knows how far they would have gotten in another hour, hour and a half. And then our coming back down the trail and finding the right fork and going. And, you know, it's unpleasant to think about what could have happened. But somebody thought about it and noticed and then ran and found them and brought them back and potentially, you know, saved this little life. And we understood in those moments that, like, it was on us. We were the parents. It's on us to keep an eye on our kids. Maybe you might be thinking the same thing right now. You might be judging me in your heart. It's on the parents to keep an eye on your kids and make sure they don't wander off. It's also true that our kids had a degree of responsibility for themselves as individuals to stay with the group, keep an eye out for others. And then the rest of the kids also have a degree of responsibility for one another. That, you know, watch out for your sibling. And if you're running off together as a group, you should stay together. So we spent the rest of the hike having a nice talk about how important it is that each of us stays with the group. That we watch out for each other. That it's good and fun to run up ahead, but don't get out of the sight of the rest of the group and of your parents, and watch out for each other and stay together. And if you're running with a younger sibling or cousin, then keep an eye on them and don't just run ahead and not worry about it. I'm not trying to shame any of my kids or their cousins with this story. They were just kids, being kids, just running and having fun. And that's the way you learn stuff like that. This is kind of how you learn. You get off and you think, wow, what could have happened? That was serious, and now we're going to be more careful next time. But I tell you this story because it really illustrates what James is saying to all of us here this morning. James is finishing his letter with the same kind of talk that I was giving to my kids that day after one of them got lost. Like, okay, guys, listen, this could have been really bad. We thank God we're all back together. Everything's good. It's not a big deal. And yet it could have been a big deal. And so we need to use this opportunity to talk about how we need to look out for each other, all of us, starting with the parents. And this is what James is doing with the church. This is how James is wrapping up his letter. It seems like from the context of the letter as a whole that some of the people that they had known have been wandering into sin and error. They've wandered off the path. They've taken the wrong way. They've gotten into theological error. They've gotten off into sin, and they need to be restored. And so James is concluding with this talk, emphasizing that the church needs to watch out for one another. Yes, God is in charge. God watches over his sheep. We are safe in his hand. And part of the way that God watches over his sheep, his people, is by calling us to watch out for one another, by entrusting us as our brother's keepers. Yes, God gave pastor shepherds to watch over his people for him. And yet that doesn't absolve each one of us from the responsibility to look out for each other and to be our brother's keeper. So let's read James 5, 19 to 20 as James wraps up with this most important exhortation to us. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, the Christian life is a way, it's a path. Jesus often talks about the Christian life as a path with a destination. We're headed from point A to point B, and we are on the way. Early on, before they came up with the term Christianity, they were just calling it the way. John Bunyan illustrated this wonderfully in his book, The Pilgrim's Progress, where this guy named Christian is headed on his path, his way from the city of destruction to the celestial city, but he encounters all kinds of trouble along the way, all kinds of things that hold him up and that bounce him off the path, all sorts of temptations to wander from the way. Because the Christian life is a path, it's a way, and the path is hard. It's not an easy path. It's not a simple path. It's not a wide path. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those that find it are few. The Christian life is a way, and the way is hard. Now, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We believe that God causes his saints to endure, every single one of them. And we believe that he does that by causing them to be careful to stay on the path and not wander and stray. God ordains the ends of the perseverance of his saints, and he ordains the means by which they persevere. And so we know that God will keep his own to the end by keeping them on the path. So our eternal security is no excuse to be careless on the path. We don't just say, well, we believe once saved, always saved, so who cares? Doesn't matter. Just wander wherever you want. Do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. The Lord will get you there. That's not what that doctrine is for, is it? A true Christian will not fall away. And I've known many people over the course of my life who have said they were Christians and seemed committed to Christ, but who fell away and seemed to have shown themselves to have never truly believed. As it's written, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. And so James here warns the brothers. Look who he's writing to. Brothers, my brothers, Christians, believers. He warns Christians to keep an eye out for anyone who wanders from the truth. That's specifically what the wandering is from in the Christian life. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now, this wandering from the truth can be confessional or practical. In other words, we can drift away through false teaching to confess and believe another gospel, or we can drift away in our actions and high-handed sin and walking away from the way of following Jesus. And either of these can cause utter shipwreck. People wander from the truth. First, they wander from the truth of God's word. Jesus regularly warned us about this, didn't he? He regularly warned about false prophets and false teachers who would lead people astray, and how you can identify them and how you can know and not be led astray, not be caused to wander off the path. For example, he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." The devil is the father of lies, and if he can get you to worship a false god or believe a false gospel, he will. Because if you worship a false god or believe a false gospel, you will be lost. We're on a hard and a narrow path. And not only are there forks in the trail where you could take the wrong way, there are actually people standing at the forks in the trail where you can wander off, standing there saying, "This is the way." To the wrong way. "This is the way." Posted up, telling you to go the wrong way, assuring you with cleverness and charisma, no, this is the way you should go. Come, look, we're all going this way. Come with us. Look how many people are going this way. This is the way, giving you reasons to follow on the wrong path. The world is full of them. It's why Jesus gave so many specific warnings about it. Our town is full of them, full of people standing at a crossroads, telling you to go the wrong way and offering you great assurances that everything will be fine. The internet is full of them. People telling you this is the way, this is the truth. The TV is full of them. Wolves in sheep's clothing, Jesus said. That means they're claiming to be Christians. That means they're in churches. Okay? It's not just like people downtown standing outside the El Rancho, like luring you in. "Come on in. We've got whiskey. Come on." Right? There's that. But there's also people standing under the door of a church, dressed nice, saying, "Come on in. We've got Jesus. We've got the Holy Spirit. Don't you want to come with us?" Wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, there are the obvious ones like the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Scientologists, ones that are pretty easy to identify as cults and false teachers. Then there are more subtle ones, aren't there? More subtle wolves in sheep clothing, like modern-day Judaizers trying to lead you back under the law, like the Messianic movement, or like the liberal pastor over at the Methodist Church, the Summit Church, who teaches that the Bible's full of errors and you can't believe what it says. It can't be trusted and homosexuality's just fine. I could go on and on. We have to watch out for false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, who will lead you away from the truth. They will devour you and destroy you. And while the main point of our passage is about the people who come and rescue those who are caught in this kind of thing, it's worth saying at this point that each of us have a responsibility ourselves before the Lord to know the truth well enough to discern truth from error and to avoid false paths. You personally have a responsibility before the Lord to know the truth well enough that if you hear false teaching from a pastor, from a pulpit, from a church, from a Facebook page, from whatever, that you know enough to turn that off and walk away and avoid it. And you grow in that by reading your Bible diligently, by knowing the scriptures yourselves. Do you know what it actually says in the Bible? Because the wolves in sheep's clothing, the guys standing at the path saying, "Actually, go this way," they twist the scripture and they'll use lots of scripture and parts of scripture and pit those against other parts of scripture. But you have to know the general sense of what all of the Word of God says so that you can discern error. The Bible itself is fairly different in content and tone than what many churches would lead you to believe, isn't it? You ever read your Bible and think like, whoa, I can't believe Jesus said that. Like if they said that at church, people would leave. But that's Jesus. That's the Bible. The Bible has all kinds of stuff that we would never dare say. But we ought to. Read your Bible. Know your Bible. Have the Word of God dwelling richly in you so that you don't wander from the truth to your own destruction. And come to church regularly and listen to Bible teaching and pay attention and let the Word of God renew your mind and wash over you and transform you. When you hear something in the Bible that you don't agree with or that you don't think that way, then change your thinking to align with the Bible. Come to Sunday school. Even better, learn a deeper understanding of the Bible. We're going through the London Baptist Confession now, which is a great way to ground yourself in the key, crucial doctrines of the truth that the church has held for generations and refined and held up as this is what the faithful teaching of Scripture is. Read those kinds of things. Read catechisms. Teach them to your children as a way of grounding them in the foundational doctrines of the faith so that they cannot be led astray. And also, stay away from sin. So you can wander from the path by believing false teaching, and you can also wander from the path by living in sin. Don't compromise with sin. Don't play around with it. It's maybe more obvious to spot, you know, wandering downtown and people luring you around, but you don't have to go downtown to find it, do you? You can turn on your TV and be lured into sin right in your own home. But you know where else you can be lured into sin? Is you can go and be all alone in your own room and you can close your eyes and turn off the TV and turn off your cell phone and you can still get lured into sin from your own heart, from your very flesh. There's nowhere to hide from sin. We have to identify it, know it, and put it to death. Don't play around with sin. Don't let anyone deceive you. And don't deceive yourself that sin is okay, that a little bit of sin is fine because grace, grace. Now, the grace of God is super abundant for you. It's more than enough to deal with all of your sins, but the grace of God is not to be turned into licentiousness. The Bible says you are not supposed to turn the grace of God into license. You're not supposed to say, grace, grace, therefore I can play around with sin. I can make room for sin in my life. That will destroy you. Have you seen the warnings in the Bible? The Bible's full of these kind of warnings, and they warn you not to be deceived about sin, because sin is deceptive. A good example is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. The Bible's full of these lists of warnings, and Matt took us through one recently in his sermon on Colossians. But listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Here's a bunch of off-ramps from the path, little side trails that you could wander off. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, which is in the Greek two words, the effeminate, that's a man who acts like a woman, or a man who sleeps with a man, homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers. Let's just like wild partiers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Don't wander off the path through sin. When you sin, bring it to God. Confess it as quickly as you can. Bring it to God. Confess it. Tell God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done this. Please forgive me. Confess. Receive His grace. Receive His mercy. Let his word, let his promise wash your conscience clean. Then repent of your sin, which literally means to change your mind about it. So if you were thinking, I like this, I want this, this is good for me, this is something I'm going to pursue, you tell yourself and you tell the Lord, no, I don't like this, I don't want this, this is not something I'm going to pursue, and this is not who I am in Christ Jesus. I am new and I'm going to walk in truth, and then you bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You walk in the light. When you sin, confess it, repent, and move on. Don't camp out in your sin. Don't stay in it. Don't live in it. If you're walking down the path and you take a few steps down the wrong path, stop, say, this is the wrong path. That's the confession. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Repent. Turn back around. This is the wrong path. That's the right path. Go back over. Get back on the right path and keep going. It's simple to say. It's not that easy to do. It takes spiritual power. It takes grace and faith. But you have all the grace that you need from the throne of God to do this. So every time you find yourself in sin, every time, don't stay in it. Don't camp out on it. Don't keep going down that road. Don't keep walking. Maybe some of you this morning are in sin right now. Maybe some of you have walked down a path. You've seen a path. You've gotten distracted. And you've thought, this path is okay. I just want to see what's down here. I just want to go a little farther. Hear God's word today to call you to repent. You don't have to go down that path. You know that that path leads to death. You know it. Some of you have gone way down those paths and found what's at the end of those paths. It's suffering. Just turn around, come back to the path, do it today, and get back on the path of righteousness. Back to James. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, we're just going to look at that phrase. When one of my kids wandered off on the hike and was headed off alone into the wilderness, going down the wrong trail, somebody noticed and somebody went and brought him back. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wandering happens. Getting lost happens. I'm not commending it. I'm not excusing it. But this happens. We don't want it to. We don't expect it to. We're careful about it. But especially in a big group, like if all of us were to go on a hike all together and we're getting spread out and things are happening, like it's the chances are pretty good that time to time, people are going to get off on the wrong path. They're going to wander. And when they do, it's not all over. Because of the grace of God, getting on the wrong path, taking a few steps, heading way too far down the wrong path is not necessarily the end, because you can be brought back. And you can bring somebody else back. You are your brother's keeper. When God came to Cain and said, "Where's your brother Abel?" He said, "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, you are your brother's keeper. So do you see that these verses are written to encourage and commend the one who goes and gets the wandering brother and brings him back? This is the main point of the passage. This is what this passage is designed to do, is to encourage you to go after the lost sheep. That's the point here, to remind you that you could be the one to restore a lost brother or sister. You can go after them in prayer, in love, in truth, in kindly spoken, firm words. You can do this. If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back. And I think the metaphor helps us with the tone here of what do you do when you, maybe you know somebody who bears the name of Christ but who you've seen wander. Maybe they're just wandering a little bit. Maybe they're wandering a long ways. How do you talk to them? And what tone do you use when you talk to them? I think we can be afraid to speak boldly and plainly to people sometimes. But if somebody got lost hiking and wandered off and you went and found them, what would you say? I was thinking maybe, like, you might consider trying a different path. I mean, I don't want to tell you what to do, which path to go on. Every path is fine. But I mean, I was on the other path. I think it's pretty nice. Is that what you... We've got cookies on the other path. If you'll just come and walk with us. Or do you say, oh man, I'm so glad I found you. Like, you're on the wrong trail. Like, we're all over there. The trail to the destination that we're all headed to is back there. You took a wrong fork. I came to get you. But like, I'm so glad I found you. And just like, come with me. I'll show you the way back to the trail. That's what you say to wandering sinners. I'm glad I caught you. You're on the wrong path in whatever sin or error you're on. Like, but the church, we're all over here. God's word is plain. That's the way. Just come back and rejoin us. Come back with us. Can you think of somebody specific that God has put in your life that's wandered from the path, that's wandered from the truth? Have you earnestly and seriously attempted to bring them back? This is the time to stop and note. Just like when Nikki and I were walking on the path, and at some point, one of us was like, have you seen so-and-so? This is that moment for you. Like, that's why God's speaking this to you. Have you seen so-and-so? Is the Lord putting anybody on your mind and on your heart this morning? Go get them. Go seek them. Go pursue them and bring them back. Love your brother. Love your neighbor. Go find them. I think far too often we show up to the Christian life thinking, these people better help me and serve me and be what I need them to be. And we are here to serve you and to help you and to be what you need to be. But here James is calling you to something greater, to be like Christ, to show up here and think like, these people, how can I serve these people? What do they need from me? What can I give to them? What spiritual gifts do I have to build into them to build up the body of Christ? He's calling you to act like Christ, to act like a king, to act like a queen, to show up to the Christian life saying, how can I help and serve and pursue and lift up others? It's not proud or busybodying to go rescue a wandering brother. Don't be proud. Don't be a busybody. But if you see somebody wandering away, go get them. Bring them back. Also, stay with the group. Stay with the group. Stay together so that you can do this. If you're just running ahead, having the time of your life, like, woohoo, we're hiking, we're out, it's beautiful, running ahead, forgetting about everybody else, not paying attention to those around you, other people might wander off. You might think to yourself, I'm strong. I don't need the group. Like, I'm good. I know where we're going. I'm happy. I'm solid. That's what everybody thinks. Like, that might be true of you to one degree or another, but that's also what the guy who wanders off was thinking before he took the wrong path, right? I'm good. I'm solid. That's why he's not thinking. That's why he's just heading off. But even if it is true about you, like, even if you are, you're strong, you know exactly where you're going, everything's really good, you're not the only one. It's just like after that happened with my family and I got my kids together and was like, guys, look, if you're going to run off ahead, you got to watch out for each other. Because it's not just you here. You're your brother's keeper. You have little brothers and sisters who need you to keep an eye on them. You, in the Christian life. You have little siblings who are on this path with you. And you can't just like run ahead and be like, I'm fine. And if I fall down, somebody will help me. Stay with the group. Be in church regularly. Know the other people. Be known by the other people. We should notice when people are gone, when people are straying. Know your brothers and sisters. Spend time with them so that they might trust you to restore them if they do wander off. They might trust you to let you know if they're wandering and they're afraid. Be here. Be known. Know others. Check in. Talk about your faith. Ask each other about each other's faith. It's good to talk and just have fun and enjoy one another's company, but we also have more to do than that. We watch out for each other. Rebuke sin in each other's lives. We're called to do that by the Scripture. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he confesses, forgive him. Encourage one another every day. So Hebrews says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you. This is a collective exhortation, right? Brothers, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Encourage one another, exhort one another. Exhorting means calling out. That's what it means. We call each other out. We call each other along. Keep coming. Keep laboring. Keep working. We call each other out. Hey, it looks like you're wandering. I haven't seen you. I see some sin in your life that it looks like you're giving way to. Exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. And while we're at it, stay with the group for your own good, right? This is for the good of others, but yeah, stay with the group for your own good. People wander from the truth. Are you immune? Are you immune from wandering from the truth? What makes you immune? Have you ever tried the Christian life without significant help from the church? I did. It was disastrous. When I was in college, I thought I'd check into a church every once in a while. I didn't know them. They didn't know me. I'd just show up to worship and then leave. And it was just a slow, steady drift. And then I read Ecclesiastes, and Solomon says, woe to him who's alone, for there's no one there to pick him up when he falls. And I thought, that's me. We need each other. We can't do this alone. The way is hard, and there are few who find it. We have to treat it like that. The church is not an optional add-on. It's not that either. But it's not, nor is it an optional add-on to the Christian life. We need the church. We need a local church with pastors who watch over our souls and deacons who keep an eye on our needs, ready to unleash the support of the church to help us, and brothers and sisters who keep us accountable and who know us, and friends and who support us in a variety of ways. We need to hear the word preached and taught to us regularly to keep us rooted and grounded in the truth, and to celebrate communion regularly, to fellowship with Christ. We need brothers and sisters to pray for us and to pray with us. We need the spiritual gifts of the church to build up the body into her head, Christ Jesus, which is built up when each part is doing its part properly, Paul says. Stay together. Watch out for each other. There's a reason why this is James's concluding exhortation. Like, stay together, watch out for each other. If anybody wanders, go get them. We'll end with the promised blessings for when someone goes and brings back those who have wandered. Listen to how God motivates you to be your brother's keeper in verse 20. We'll read the whole thing. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. If you restore a wayward brother, you save his soul from death and you cover a multitude of sins. What a wonderful thing that you can be used by God to do. When one of my kids was lost, the one who found him potentially saved his life and covered an honest mistake. When a church member wanders from the truth, the one who finds and restores him saves his eternal soul and covers a multitude of sins. If you were on a hike and somebody got lost, would you go get them? How much more should we all just obviously, you think, of course I would. How much more should we just all be obviously ready to do the same thing for brothers and sisters who've wandered from the path of eternal life? If you restore a wandering brother, you save his soul. Only God can save us. Absolutely. Only God saves. And yet, the Bible speaks in this way. Whoever brings back a sinner from his wanderings will save his soul from death. You can be an instrument of God for their salvation. You can't just say, well, if God wants to save him, he can do it himself. That's not how it works. He uses instruments. He uses us. God will save the wanderers. Let me be the one that he uses. If you notice and it's on your heart, you're the one. If you notice somebody, where's so-and-so? It seems like they're struggling. You're the one that should go after them. You could be a hero. You could save someone from eternal damnation and bring them back to the path to the celestial city. God could use you to do that. And when you do, you cover a multitude of sins. I don't think it means your sins as though, like, certainly it doesn't mean you earn your salvation for your sins, but nor could your actions save their sins, right? But I think it's that you're covering a multitude of their sins. He may have been like the prodigal son and have a whole heap of sins in the wake of his wandering away. But if you go get him, you can restore him, save his soul, and all his sin will be covered over. Think about what this says about God. God is ready to receive sinners back, isn't he? God is abounding in mercy. He is abounding in grace, and he is ready to restore lost sinners and throw them a feast. And he's got a ring he'll put on your finger. He's got a robe he'll drape over you. He's got a fat calf that he'll slaughter and throw a feast and gather everybody together to have a party because God loves restored sinners. When you truly and actually come home. Maybe by God's providence, there's somebody here today who has wandered far from the truth. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one who has wandered and who is in danger of being lost. Come home today. Return from your wanderings. Any path other than the path of life will lead to your misery. In this life and in the age to come, miseries that we can't even imagine. The path of the world is a dead end. Come back. God's kingdom is a perpetual feast. Come back. How long will you go astray when today is the day of salvation? Come. Get back on the path and walk with us. And think about God's heart. Imagine you lose a child, they've wandered far away into danger, and then finally they're restored to you. What floods your heart in that moment when you think they're lost and then suddenly they're restored? Hopefully, relief, joy, and celebration, right? Yes, they're back. I love you, a hug and a rejoicing. And maybe you think, you know, hey, don't do that again. Don't wonder why you can't do that. But you're not primarily mad. You're just relieved. You're rejoicing. My child was lost and now they are found. This is what God does. These are the words he puts into the mouth of the father of the prodigal son when he finally returns. He says, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and he is found. God has already made all the arrangements necessary to cover a multitude of sin for his children who wander. He put his son on the cross. He made Jesus to be sin for us, to go and to face the worst fate of those who wander from the truth. Jesus has already taken all the punishment for our wandering, rebellious hearts, having covered a multitude of sins, so that all who come to the Father, truly seeking his grace and his mercy, find it in Christ Jesus and are welcomed to the feast. You don't have to stay away. If you've been wandering, you don't have to stay away thinking, if I come back now, God's going to be furious. Now, how many times have I heard this? I wonder if you've heard this. People say, and if I went and darkened the doors of a church at this point, I'd probably get struck by lightning. This is a mentality that gets into people when they've wandered from the path, but the Lord tells us in the gospel that he is just ready to receive sinners. If you have wandered and you come back in true repentance, it will not be lightning bolts for you. It will be open arms, tears of joy, love, and a feast thrown for you. This is the heart of God, your Father. If you're wandering today, come back home. If you see a brother or sister wandering today, go get them. Save their soul and be used by God to cover a multitude of sins. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God who restores lost sinners. If you weren't, we would all be lost. We would be without hope, so far down the wrong path that there would be no hope of rescue. But Father, we praise you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to rescue us, to open our eyes, to tell us that we are in sin, that we are in danger, that we are under wrath, but then to provide all the mercy and grace we need to bring us back to the path. Father, thank you. And I ask, Father, that everybody here this morning, everybody in the hearing of these words, would follow you to the end, would hold fast their confidence to the end, would be guarded by faith until the day of Christ Jesus. Father, let none of us wander. Let none of us stray. And then, Father, I ask, because, Lord, it's hard to restore a wandering sinner. They often are hardened in their heart. They often don't want to hear. So, Father, we ask that you would give grace, that you would put specific people on specific people's hearts this morning through this word, so that you would use us as a result of this time here together in worship under your word, that the result of this would be sinners restored and brought back. Father, would you do it? The Lord Jesus said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. Lord, there are wandering sheep that we know. Lord, please use us. We can't do it ourselves. We don't have the power to change their hearts and to give them the grace of faith and repentance. Only you do. And so we ask that as different people leave here today and apply this sermon and bring it in pursuit of lost sinners, that you would bring specific sinners back home. Father, do it for the glory of your name and for the good of your church and the good of those who have wandered. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.